You're listening to The Magnificence of the Three with Jason and Time Out, only on LA Talk Radio.
Welcome to The Magnificence of the Three, where we level up with confidence, not religion. My name is Jason Ford, and I'm here with my brother from another mother, Time Out Tomua, an award-winning author of The Magnificence of the Three. Time Out. Go ahead and lead us out in prayer, buddy.
Hola, hola. Hello, I am Time Out Tomua. Let's get a short prayer to start this show on. Our Father in Heaven, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for adding another day to our life. Thank you for bringing the three of us here safely to this studio to prepare to fulfill our task and our purpose for today. Thank you for the blessings you've given us, our family. Thank you for making another week. Thank you again for all the blessings you've given us throughout our days. I ask that you bless this show we're about to start, and ask for your spirit to be here with us during this show, including the audience, those watching. And I ask for a blessing for this country as we prepare for the election that's coming. As for his spirit, be with the people. Choose the right leader. Thank you again for blessing us with this day. Ask all these things in your name, our Father in Heaven. Amen.
Amen. Time Out. How you doing, buddy?
Still a little nervous from last week. But we're good. We're good. God here. Feel the spirit here with us today.
You're good. Hey, you remember that we'll recap the last episode in a few moments so we can catch you up because we've only done our first episode. But you remember that guy I was talking about last week at church after the mm-hmm. Trump attempt?
Mm-hmm.
So I went to church this morning. I'm down in San Clemente. This guy comes up to me, the same guy, and he just walks out and he just looks at me and goes, "Hey, thank you." And I was like, you're welcome. he was just like introducing himself. And I was like, "Hey," I was like, "I talked to you about you on our first radio podcast." He's like, "What?" But it was cool because he was so stoked that somebody was, like, supportive. Yeah. And he's like, "Man, thanks for the encouragement." So I thought that was cool that he just walks up to me and goes, "Hey, thank you."
Oh, that's awesome. That's kind of a story of this journey here. This journey here is
awesome, great. It's crazy. It's good stuff, though. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about, well, first of all, the show. For those of you that are new, the Magnificence of the Three podcast is really about leveling up in conscious awareness. And the first few segments, at least, are going to be about Time Out's book, The Magnificence of the Three, which is really scientific proof of God, and the core of it is the atom, and you will see why. We're not here to push an agenda. We're not here to push any sort of belief system in general. We're going to let you make up your own mind on that. But what I thought was fantastic about Time Out's material is The Magnificence of the Three, which he wrote in a 10-year period, but the first 4 years, he didn't come up with the idea of the atom until 4 years into that writing, and then just started all over again from the atom and went for the next 6 years before he thought, "I better finish up this bad boy," because I think he could have kept going. And I'm almost positive it was some sort of divine intervention, because the other thing you caught me off guard on last episode, we've only known each other for about 4 months. You can listen to our story in the first episode, which is kind of crazy how we even met. But I figured this guy's got to be some sort of a Bible scholar. And you're like, "No, didn't really even really research the Bible too much." And I was like, "Well, how did you even come up with this stuff?" So let's talk before we get into today's episode, which is going to be talking about the reptilian brain, the limbic system. And then we're going to go through and kind of dissect some of the scriptures. And the point of this is to give everybody kind of a different perspective on what was the Bible actually saying. We all know it's up for interpretation. How do we demystify some of this stuff? And I think to your point, Time Out, a lot of it is it's talking about how God's design and the thought process going from the brain development into emotion. So if you can recap for us, we don't need to go into like electron capture and get too sophisticated, but talk about just the basic structure of the atom and what you found with neutron, proton, electron, what they represent, and how the electron capture, very simplified, could be a potential allegory for man completely transforming.
Thank you. Thank you. The title of the book, The Magnificence of the Three, I got it from a quote that's been attributed to Nikola Tesla. And what he said was, if you knew the magnificence of the three, six and nine, you would have the key to the universe. I'm claiming that I found the magnificence of the three, and Tesla may have been referring to the atoms, particles. And so the show today this series here probably is going to take us 2 or 3 weeks. We're going to show my basic claims in the Bible was that God was aware of the atom, and when He created Adam, He designed Adam in imitations of the design of the atom. I'm also claiming that the atom was God's firstborn. Adam was second. My second basic claim in the book is that when God created redesigned Adam, He also redesigned the atom's particles. The atom has three particles. He also redesigned them. What God did was turn these particles into emotions. These were the helpers God redesigned specifically to help us survive with. So those are the two basic claims in the Bible. And the whole thing about the Bible, that my claim is that is going to heaven is secondary. It's about brain development. So today, this next 2 weeks, hopefully 2 weeks, I'm going to show you in the scriptures of how God recorded the atom and kept it in the record. I'm going to show you the scriptures. I'm going to explain. All these scriptures are mysterious. Like, nobody understands what they are. Nobody knows what they are. Everybody gave up. Well, they didn't give up. There's a lot of interpretation. But I'm coming with you based on what I found or what I discovered and share with you of the meaning of these scriptures. So today, the atom, you can Google it up and read about the information. The atom has three particles. This is the magnificence of the three. One is a negatively charged electron, and one is a positively charged electrical charged proton, and one has no electrical charge. It's a neutron. So, as Jason would what was explaining, I had a goal of finding 10 scientific pieces of evidence to show that God was real. God, let's prove that there was a God and He designed us, and that record's in the Bible. So that was my search. 4 years into it, one day I was searching for searching how water came about in the universe after the Big Bang, and that's when I came across the atom. When I saw the atom structure, I'm not educated. I know what the atom was, but I didn't really look into it before. I don't even know anything. I can't remember whether I remember them their names as proton and electrons and neutrons. But when I saw the structure, right away I saw, like, this is what, why is it similar to the image of God in the Bible, in Genesis? For example, by word association, we look at positive as good and negative as evil or bad. That's how the scientists label the atom's particle. One is a negatively charged electron. The other is a positively charged proton. So my thinking was, what if the neutron is God's particle? What if the neutron is God's particle? Or God's seed in the atom was my first thought. That means the image that in Genesis means God was referring to the atom. That image was in Genesis 3, when the snake told Eve that if you go for knowledge, you're going to be like God, who knows good and evil. What if this was a projection of the atom here? So that began the search. When I first saw it, that began the search. So today, we're going to read to you the scriptures of how I found, how God laid out the groundwork of how He was aware of this atom. There's no way the atom should be in the Bible. If any of you the scientists will come to admit this and will tell you this, there's no way the atom should be in the Bible, because the atom was not confirmed until 1905 by Einstein. And yet, we found it in the Bible, and absolutely, man, you got to follow this thing, follow along, because it's beautiful. He ended up with the Ark of the Covenant. But God had laid out the evidence before this. So,
well, I think what was interesting on the atom is when you presented it the way you did in the book, it almost was like a no-brainer to me. It's like, well, there's got to be good to have evil. That's the way the atom is constructed. The electron and the proton being attracted to each other inherently creates that structure, and the attraction is what keeps the force together. And in the middle, you've got the neutron with the strong force holding in the positive, or if you want to look at that as man, And the neutron, one thing that stood out to me is I told you this before, I had read the book by Neil Donald Walsh about Conversations with God. And his big thing is when he, you know, allegedly, I believe he did, but when he allegedly conversed with God, God was basically coming at him as, hey, I'm unbiased. It doesn't matter to me. I give you free will. I'm there to pick you up if you fall down, but you get to choose which way you want to go. And I think that he means, do you want to be polarized as negative, which is service to self, or do you want to be service to others, which is positive, if that's the way you want to look at it? And I thought that was interesting because I thought, well, this is kind of what you have to accept about this reality and this universe we live in, is that there has to be good to have evil. There has to be up to have down, left to right, cold to hot. So I thought that was great. So let's start with, did you have anything else to add before we start with going through Genesis?
Yes. The reason why we're alive, the life that we carry today, you know, it's because of the atom. The reason why, because the atom carries the electricity that why your heart works. You know, without that electricity, the heart won't work. It means we wouldn't be here. So, but in order for the atom, you know, it's the way I see it, in order for the atom to work, it has to have a negative. You know, you hear that question, why God created evil? The reason, there's no evil. The emotions that God created were also included negative emotions. It's not evil.
No, it is what it is.
It is what it is. This is the design, how we design, because without negativity, the atom doesn't work. Atom, it means it doesn't work. It means we don't exist. We don't exist.
And we have over a trillion cells in our body which all hold voltage of energy.
Exactly.
We're all energy.
So that's the answer to that. You know, God did not create evil. The reason why we are alive because of negativity or the negative of the atom, how it works, how it functions. But God did redesign the atom's particles and turn them into emotions. This is why we have both negative and positive emotions. So for that, let's go to the scriptures. So from here on, we're going to get to the scriptures. We're going to read you the scriptures, and we're going to explain why, how God planted the evidence in the Bible of the atom in the Bible. So,
all right. So let's do it. So let's start from the premise that your claim is that when we start with Genesis 1, verse 26-27, we're talking about the reptilian brain, right?
Okay.
The formation of the reptilian brain, which is basically the "Am I safe?" is the big question by the reptilian brain. So your thirst, your hunger, sex drive, everything to keep survival.
Let me explain that. So what God did was design the brain in three sections. I'm using, there's another theory out there called a triune brain theory that's similar, comes out with the same. I'm using that same theory in explaining how God structured the brain to be developed. So in each section of the Bible also is divided into three sections. Each section outlines how God designed each section of the brain. For example, the triune brain theory says there's three units was developed separately. The first unit is called a reptilian brain. I'm explaining that the reptilian brain was the only brain that the generations from Genesis to the flood were equipped with. Now you go read up on the reptilian brain, and you'll see that the characteristics of people in the first 10 generations from Genesis to the flood, they have the same characteristics as the reptilian characteristic of a reptilian brain, according to this theory called the triune brain theory. So, what God did is, in the beginning of each development of the brain, God planted the evidence of the magnificence of the three. So it started here, the reptilian, so we started with reptilian brain today. The reptilian brain has a few verses where God planted the evidence. So the first one would be the scripture that we're going to go to is how God presented the evidence is Genesis 1, 26-27. Can you read it for us, please?
Yeah, so here we go. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So let's talk about the male and female, because you've got your theory on what male and female means.
Okay. So this is the most one of the most confusing the first confusing part of the scriptures is this, because a lot of people believe At least that's what they teach today in the church, that this is where Eve was created. Eve was not created here. The Bible, God, the scripture was specifically said when Eve was created. Eve was created in the second chapter. So in verse 26, God created man in his image. Verse 27, he goes, male and female, he created them. So the atom, we call this thing as the atom because this is the label, the modern label we give the atom. But the atom has particles that are opposite of one another. They are opposite, I call them opposite attract. So the whole this here, the first time God recorded male and female, he didn't call it the atom, but he called it, but he cited opposite attract, male and female. He made it simple that this is the first signal of the energy of opposite attract. You know, this is how the atom works. It's the relationship between the opposite attract that gives the atom life. So the male and female he cited here was the first what you call a clue, a marker of the atom's opposite attract particle.
I like that term. Let's use the term marker for the audience because that's a good consistent term. Okay. So it's a marker for what he was intending to engineer.
Yep.
And what about so how does that tie into the reptilian part of the brain?
Well, this is the first creation, so it's a lot more because God had left a bunch of clues about who Adam and Eve. They teach today the church that, you know, like they grow, that when Adam and Eve was created, they were created as adults. That's not what the Bible, it's not in the record. The record says they were naked without shame. You know, the only two things we see today, this is how God left the evidence of who they were or what their brains were at the time. They weren't developed yet. They were naked without shame. You look today around you, what are naked without shame? Kids and animals.
So they lacked emotion at that point.
The brain was not developed yet. The brain was not developed yet. This is why they were naked without emotion, because they were just like animals of the field. So this is the first marker anyhow. This was the first marker in Genesis 27. That's the meaning of male and female, was the first marker of that. This was the image he created Adam with. The image was the atoms, opposite attract particles. So that's the meaning of male and female.
Okay, let's do the next verse then. Genesis chapter 3, 2 through 4. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, and your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil."
Okay, so that there is one, one of the hardest, probably the hardest topic ever in the history of mankind is this thing, good and evil. You know, because this was the image. You can hear all kinds of interpretations about the meaning of this. You know, this is what you call, what is commonly referred to as the fall of man incident, when Eve decided to go for knowledge, and the snake told her, "You can be like God, you know, who knows good and evil." This is one of the markers, the clear marker of the atom right here. This is the clear marker. This is when I saw this, when I first saw the atom, I'm like, this is exactly what was mentioned in the fall of man. But what if the neutron is God's particle? That's the only proof, that's a solid proof. We can find that the neutron belongs to God, it's God's particle, then there's be no more questions asked. This is what the meaning. So it's explained a lot further in the book, but when Eve decided to go for this is the reptilian brain. This is a sign of the part of the reptilian brain. So when Eve decided to go for knowledge, there's a word that the first emotion showed up in the Bible. That emotion was desire. So I've always had problems. That's one of my questions. Why was desire here? You know. So the only interpretation that you hear mostly from the scholars is that desire is in a sexual nature. They were naked, so therefore they were, you know, sexual nature of desire. But there's absolutely no reason why it should be there. You know, even if you take out desire and Eve decided to eat the fruit, nothing's going to change in the sentence. Nothing changes in the sentence. Eve is going to eat the fruit, and she's going to get knowledge. But placing desire there means that it was a parable.
Well, let's back up for a second, because you and I, we talked briefly about this on the way up. You had mentioned that the reptilian part of the brain was relevant to this because she's actually, metaphorically, she's actually talking to a snake.
That's one of the biggest
questions. And they can communicate.
That's one of the biggest questions. You know, one of the atheists and everybody else make fun of the Bible because, yeah, how can Eve talk to an animal? But that's exactly what God was trying to tell them, that both Eve and a snake were equal to the same, the reptilian brain. Same brain. One brain. This is one of the markers in here. It's really, really important. This is why Eve was able to communicate, understood what the snake was saying, because they were both equipped with one brain.
No matter how they were communicating, could have been talking, could have been telepathic, didn't matter, they're on the same page, same brain.
On the same brain way. Yeah. They understood one another. They understood one another. So this is really important to finding out who we are as how we began. Because a lot of scholars are teaching, like Adam and Eve were created, once they came off, they were ready to fly to the moon. The history does not say that.
Right.
We don't have that.
Like they were full-blown superpowered
humans. Yeah.
And that's kind of what resonated with me, because I don't have really – I'm not a biblical scholar. I barely have a biblical background. I mean, I know the basics. But I remember thinking, you know, even as a kid, when I was exposed to the Bible, I'm like, what's up with the snakes and the reptiles? It's like, what does this have any relevance? It seemed like a big fairy tale. But now we're seeing it, if you kind of demystify this stuff. And, of course, it's interpretation, but at the same time, it's interpretation with some logic behind it. It's like, okay, this is the actual stage-by-stage development of the human brain, which you'll get into the tree of knowledge later on, which is crazy. Yeah. You talk about the roots and everything, developing out almost like synapses.
Yeah, so this is a very, very important marker to understand who we are or how we evolve is from here. You know, so I know the reptilian brain, the triune brain theory has been debunked by so-called evolutionaries. You know, I'm not trying to debate them. I'm not at their level. So, but the thing is, God did leave a marker. It's one of the most things that's just one of those weird things. It also involves the three. So what the marker is that in the fetus, when the baby's in the fetus, 4 or 6 weeks, the brain automatically divides. You know how many sections divides to?
I'd imagine three.
Three. Hindbrain, forebrain, and midbrain.
Mm-hmm.
So when evolutionists are coming around saying, no, there's four sections in the brain, they're trying to debunk the triune brain theory. I don't completely follow the triune brain theory, too, because they're saying that the brain started with reptiles first, and then mammals, man came later, and then a new brain. But that's not how it was according to the biblical record. Anyways, the biblical record supports God left the evidence. That evidence is in the fetus. So when the fetus is in the womb, 4 or 6 weeks, it divides into three sections. It doesn't divide four, three sections. Evolution says four sections. The brain was developed in four sections. That's not what the Bible is saying. So evolutionarily, the brain left clues. And this clue is here, is three sections. So it fits in a section in the Bible, anyhow.
Well, I think they could be redundant on the threes, because that's the whole point of this, is that this magic number of three keeps coming up over and over and over in the biblical stories.
So here's God, who knows good and evil. So this is the three, the straight marker of the three that God showed that he is. If this is the atom, God shows that he is the atom. He is in that, because he's a God who knows good and evil. And the atom has a neutron with positive and negative emotions. I mean, a negative particle. So that's the second marker that God left in the record of how he was aware of the atom. So what God did next was redesign the atom and change it to emotion. Now, emotions today, now this is a new claim. This is a new understanding of, I haven't seen it anywhere, but emotions was also divided into three. This is why emotions was designed, because it was designed after the particles in the atom. It has to be three. So we know for sure there's negative and positive emotions. But because its design is three, it has to have a neutron. What is a neutron?
Desire.
This is where desire came in. This is why desire was here with Eve in this parable.
Well, and you know what? Because I've only heard that really once from you, and I read it in the book briefly, but it makes total sense if we're going with this model of God being the neutron, because how did God create? At least I believe it was imagination, and it was a desire to create something, a desire to better know itself. So that, and you think about all of your behaviors and your intentions within this world to create, what does it have to start with? You desire something. And then, and talk a little bit about that, because you talk about Eve, her desire to eat the apple, right?
Yeah, so Buddhism, they say life, the universe or the life did not start with light, like the Bible say, that there be light. Buddhism says desire with desire. That's what started the universe.
Well, a desire to start the universe.
It makes sense too. So it makes sense. You know?
So the light was a byproduct of the desire.
Yeah, that's what it is. You know. Anyways, so what God did here, this is why desire showed up in his story. Desire, I'm claiming that desire is the mother of emotions, because unless you have desire to be angry, you can never be angry. Unless you have desire to forgive somebody, you can never forgive that person. So desire, as I claim, is a mother of emotions. So what God did, he placed, this is why desire was included in the story without no reason at all, was because God placed Eve, the mother of mankind, and desire, the mother of emotions, together here to go for knowledge.
And was it you that were showing me there was a list of like the emotions through psychiatrists or psychologists, and it was desire wasn't even a category.
Yeah, right. Desire is not even.
It's the main component of our actions.
It's the main component. Creation. This is why desire was the first emotion that showed up in the biblical record. You know, because desire, what's great about it, God placed both of these, the mother of mankind and the mother of emotions, together in this parable. And as you would explain later on, because emotions is the reason why the emotions was given to us to develop our brain. This is why the root of knowledge comes from emotions. So, but that's down the line. But let's just give you a clue of what of the meaning of this, of how God planted another evidence of the design of the atom here in the Bible. And this is one of them.
So this is a good segue into the last one of Genesis. Or no, there's two more in Genesis that you have. But the next one is Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. And this is where I believe your claim is that God is introducing himself within the atom, which is, so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, for those of you that don't know, a cherubim, correct me if I'm wrong, is essentially an angelic entity or being, correct? Could be a bird, could be an animal version, could be a human form, but it's an angelic form.
A faceless.
Faceless. I didn't realize faceless. Okay.
Well, later on, I think Jeremiah, one of the prophets, put a face on it, but in the Torah, the angel was faceless.
So how do you interpret this then? So once again, so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life.
The tree of life became another element of the fundamental element of creation, because the reason why, because it became another marker, and it's a trinity, and it's the magnificent of the three. He had two cherubim and a sword,
a cherubim and a sword on fire.
So this is the first time God presented himself on fire. The fire represented God. It was later on, as we move along, that we're explaining to you, because God left the evidence throughout Old Testament that attaches himself to fire. But these were markers. These were clues left for us to discover the tree of life. I was later on, probably in 2 or 3 weeks, we'll get to that. But these are markers. The cherubim and the fire are markers. Were markers that God left there for as part of the magnificence of the three of this number. But later on down the line, he showed us what the tree of life, and these were the clues. So here in the garden, what this is, I'll explain further down the line, but this is the marker of the brain activated.
So this is brain activation.
Activation, you know. Adam and Eve's been feeding off the garden for a long time, you know, and been developing the garden. So this is activation of the brain. This is the separation of man from beast began here. You know, the brain, there's all kinds of debate today whether we have free will. But look at the atom today. For me, I already did a couple blogs about it, but the brain does all the thinking for us. Whatever information we feed our body, that's what the information that stores are. That's how we live, was the information that's not only the information that we feed it, but information from the past, according to what our scientists have found so far. Anyways, that's the marker. That's one of the markers of how God presented the atom. This is one of them.
Explain that, though. You say one of the markers, but how so?
Everything, okay. The atom is a fundamental element of creation. The brain is also a fundamental element of creation because, like I was saying earlier, God divided it in three. And that's a marker of everything that is fundamental to God is always in three. Mm-hmm. So the brain was divided in three in the baby. So the neuron, which is the brain neuron, which is our brain cell, is also a fundamental element. And it's also, and you explain later on down the line, it's also in the three. The tree of life here became a fundamental because I don't want to get to it too quickly, but it's important for us that discovering the tree of life was created for brain expansion.
So this like is roots a, grow in the ground.
Right. This is what the tree of life is. You know, it was created for brain expansion. So later on down the line, we'll get to it. But all these things that are fundamental to God, that God judges, including Israel. Israel, you know, people don't really realize it, but Israel is also a fundamental element because God also created them in three. It's a three-year relationship.
Yeah, and you'll get into that later,
yeah,
too.
Down the line.
So let's go back because we've got to move on to the last Genesis. But okay. on this particular verse, you're also saying it sounds like that this is important to note that this is where God, the flaming sword, is the neutron of the atom. And so the cherubim represents the proton?
The cherubim here, later on down the line, was shown, explained later in the book, is really towards the end of the book. The cherubim actually represent man and woman.
Okay, that's right. Yeah, so proton.
Man and woman, they are opposite of one another.
Okay.
So they brought them, they were there, not, but they were opposite of each other. So the cherubim represented man and woman. It was not in the Bible, but it was later on. Somebody had observed it from the Jews. It was a Jewish record, and it makes sense. So we explain that somewhere down the line. But the fire later on down the line, we associate the neutron with fire. And it started from here. This is the first time it showed up here in the Garden of Eden. And so that swirling sword on fire represented God. That's God in the Garden of Eden. So this is where he places the marker. It's the first time it's a neutron. And later on down the line, he left all kinds of records down the line.
And then the serpent is the electron? Or how are we viewing that?
The serpent, how I view it, he was just there as part of the story. He was there to introduce the story. The serpent has little or no value in the. It was just there to explain the marker about the brain. Later on, man came back, just coincidentally called the first brain the reptilian brain, but that's what the snake was there for, as part of the story, but nothing more. It was not the devil, nothing like that. You know, he was just there as part of the story to introduce the story. Now, think of it this way. If the snake was the devil and he knew the tree of life was there, why didn't he eat it?
Yeah.
These are like logical questions you ask. You know, these are my questions. You know, at least I thought they were logical questions. But that's my question. If the snake was a devil, why didn't he eat the tree of life and be powerful just like God? Yeah, he didn't. Why not? That's because he was just there to introduce the story. Nothing more. Nothing more. But what he
so non-player character for yeah, just to represent.
But what he explained is that what later on. Man came running around with a triune brain, just coincidentally call this section of the brain as the first unit as a reptilian brain. The snake is a reptile.
Okay. So, all right. Well, let's move then to the limbic system. So the limbic is going to be emotions, right?
Okay. So the reptilian brain and development with the flood of Noah. So the next brain unit to be developed is called the emotional or the limbic brain unit. In the Bible, this began with Noah after the flood. So the reptilian unit, God placed a marker. And the marker came with Noah's three sons. Only three of them. So let's read it.
All right, so Genesis 9. 24, 27 through 27. Mm-hmm. So Noah awoke from his wine. Basically, he was drunk, right?
Yep.
And knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be a servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." I read that and I'm like, okay, blah blah blah. What's that? What's that all about?
Okay, so what God did here was planted. This is almost clear cut of the atom. Now remember, the atom is a term it's a modern term, you know. We label this thing with, but it wasn't known back then. So what God did was planted enough information here for us to see, to discern the meaning of that he was aware of the atom. So each of the atoms, each of Noah's son represented a particle of the atom. The first person he went to was Canaan. Canaan God was not talking to. He was talking more when he used Canaan was the descendants of Ham, Noah's son, the youngest son. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers." So the key here is servant. The servant. What is a servant to us? A servant is somebody, you know. If you're a slave, certainly you're working all day long, all day long. If you can see the image, the video of the video, you can see the meaning of what the atom, how the structure of the atom works.
Okay, Sam's got it pulled up right here.
So if you can see, if the image is running around, the video is running around.
So who's Canaan here? The electron?
The electron. Now you see the blue ball that's running around, that's the electron. It never stops working. Constantly,
it's always
moving.
Creeping around.
It's always moving. Yeah. That's the negative electron. So that's what God assigned Ham's descendants to as a servant. They represent the negative electron because he's constantly moving like a servant. He's constantly working, never stops working. That's the meaning of being a servant. So he represents the negative electron.
Okay.
And then Shem, he goes like this in 26, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." So, and then goes to 27, and they go, "May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." So the key here about Shem is that he's the one who owns the tents. The tents belong to him. Now, the video still running?
No, but we've got the gist of it.
Okay, so the tent, reference to the tent here, is the center of the nucleus of the atom. This is where Shem and his brother Japheth live. So because Shem owns the tent, that means he represents the neutron. Because God, if God is a neutron, he owns the tent. That's his tent. That's where he keeps the proton with him. So Japheth, the middle son, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God and Shem, and may God enlarge Japheth," in verse 27. This is the meaning that God wants us to, because Japheth represents the positive proton. So when God says here, "May God enlarge Japheth," what he's saying is that Positivity, this is what he prefers. Enlarge positivity. This is what God wants you to do. You know, this is the story, pretty much the big story, that God wants you to do good,
right,
and not good do evil.
And this good what, always prevails. Yeah.
This is the meaning of what enlarges your path means. God's trying to say, do positive, enlarge positivity. This is what, so Japheth represents the positive proton. So all three particles are here. Shem, who owns the tent, represents the neutron. The proton represented by Japheth, and the negative electron is represented by Ham.
Okay.
So all this is a marker that began that left the evidence for us that God was also aware of the atom, and he left it here during the beginning stage of developing the limbic or the emotional brain. So that's one of the markers in of Genesis. Right, this is right after the flood. There's a lot more that goes here to this thing, but this is just about the atom. This is about evidence about the atom.
I mean, that's pretty much all we're going to have time for on Genesis anyway. But let's go back, because okay, I know a lot of that might just be kind of a glazed over, yeah, for some of the audience. So let's recap real quick so that we're understanding the whole context here and how people have the opportunity. No, it doesn't matter what religion you are. It's just, are you a human being interested in,
right,
what the Bible has to say, and can we demystify some of this stuff? Right. So when we go back to the atom, all right, we had talked about obviously the neutron representing God, proton, man, and then the electron being the negative or evil there.
Right.
So when we go back to... since we have a couple minutes, we'll talk about that electron capture real quick. And explain real quick, when an electron every once in a while falls in, it's actually radioactive decay, but when an electron falls into the nucleus of an atom, what happens there?
Well, you know, lately I've been seeing people calling, you know, these are all brand new. Some people are calling the atom as heaven. And we look at it this way, the electron capture is one of those things that actually shows the meaning, explain the meaning of what these people are saying now. Sometimes electron accidentally drops inside where the neutron and the proton nucleus of the atom. So what the atom does is it kicks it out. So what happens is when it kicks it out, it leaves less electron, one less electron. So let's say an atom has six protons or seven protons and seven electrons. So one electron enters the nucleus of the atom, so it kicks out, so it drops down to six electron and six but seven protons. So what the atom does next is very fascinating. What the atom does next is it transforms one of the protons into a neutron and balances it out.
Right.
So in the process, what you have now is a whole different atom for a whole different element. A whole different element. So we'll explain that better down the line, but that's pretty much the basic of what an electron capture does. You know, this is pretty much the meaning of what God's been, one of the focus of the scriptures is that you can change yourself. You're equipped, you know, with the ability to change yourself. You know, if you're a sinner one day, you be remorseful and change another person, and then you're accepted back, you know, to good, God's good grace. But that's the meaning of it. You have the ability to change yourself. That's the meaning of what the electron capture does. You know, it's spiritual meaning or biblical meaning, in other words, that you have the ability, you're equipped. You're equipped with the tools to change yourself. You're an alcoholic, you can be a non-alcoholic. You're a drug addict, you have the ability to change yourself. It's just a matter of you finding it. So that's just one of the factors of the things that I've come to understand about the atom. It has too many secrets, lots of secrets, and they're complicated, but we're trying to simplify it for the audiences, for you as much as possible.
Well, I think at the end there, you hit it kind of on the head one, where we always want to make sure that this is applicable in real life. And you hit it on the head with something like, for example, take alcoholism, right, or addiction. It's I think a lot of us get stuck in the cycle of alcohol and addiction because you think that there's just a perceived no other choice.
Yeah.
This is what I have to do. It's the only way I can seem to cope with things. And I keep going through these cycles. And when in reality, and it's easier said than done perhaps, but you have the ability at any moment in time to make a choice and say, no, I'm done. This is enough. I'm going to change and transform. And that's why I think in something like the 12 Steps program, for example, right. one of the main – it's a spiritual program. One right. of the, what's the main component is to – on top of a lot of other things, it is to establish a higher power so that your ego is thrown out and you understand that you have to realize on a power greater than yourself to get better. And that's when people typically can get – it's the only way I've really seen people get sober is to have to rely on that higher power. So the fact that the atom – and you're looking at the components and the whole process of the electron coming in – and then the proton being transferred or changed into a neutron, it's almost like it's identified that the good has come in, but you can still change to a total different element out of the situation. So it also, I thought, was a – I think a lot of people in this world struggle with perceived evil. It's like, well, it's the judgment of, oh, well, that person or that entity is evil. Well, that is the structure of the universe, and there's got to be some acceptance and forgiveness for that. Is that this wouldn't work unless we had that. Oh. I think for, it makes life a lot easier when you realize there's going to be quote-unquote evil people in your life.
Let me close it out with this thought. This is the reason why you know, people always make fun of burnt sacrifices in the Old Testament. With God's demand from Israel, you got to bring, you know, firstborn this, firstborn that. But the whole process is about developing two things, two emotions actually, two emotions, forgiveness and remorse. And the reason why God emphasizes this is because we have negative emotions. People are going to apply that in their social lives. You're going to apply that in your social life. So this is what God, why these emotions was really, really important. This is why God wanted the whole process is about developing two emotions. Learn to forgive other people and be remorseful of your behavior. This is how you change.
Take accountability to be empathetic, yeah.
This is the meaning of another factor that goes in about electron capture. This is you're kicking out your old behavior and you're changing yourself, but you have to use these emotions, you know, because the emotions are tools used, developed, God created for to help us develop our brain. So,
well, I'm glad you brought that up because it's we were talking about this on the way up here as well. And that we've got to wrap up here soon, but the fact that the Old Testament versus the New Testament, you have a God that you should be fearful of in the Old Testament, and there's a lot, quite honestly, a lot of violence in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. It's somewhat dark in a lot of cases, and then you get to the New Testament, and it's all about love and forgiveness.
That's an example of what I'm saying, that the whole Bible is about brain development. Now you're seeing the evolution of the brain goes from the Old Testament when God was unforgiving to the ultimate goal of the human race is to be a forgiving person. This is where the difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God, and these are your opposite of one another.
Difference between people and animals, too.
Yeah. There's God who was very vengeful, and you know that guy... the God Delusion, what's his name that wrote that book? You know, he was on point, you know, because the Old Testament was very violent. God was unforgiving. But the example, this is why I'm using a brain, I'm saying the whole biblical story is about brain development. Even God changes. Jesus was God. You know, there's no son. He just came back as a son because this is...
That's how we can relate.
This is your brain evolution. This is a new brain, the new God. That's why he came back as a son because it's a new God. God opposite the Old Testament, people sacrifice to God. The New Testament, God sacrificed himself for people. So this is the atom at play, and nobody knew about this. But this is the atom of opposite attract.
Well, good stuff. I know some of the stuff when you go through Scripture can be a little bit dry. What we're trying to do is just form the basis, the foundation of some of the claims going forward. And I think if you were to go back, and we're really trying to archive these so that people may go back years from now and watch this and go, oh, that makes sense. So some of the stuff, like I say, may be a little bit dry on the Scriptures, but when you go back, it'll start coming all together in future episodes. So with that said, time out, why don't you go ahead and lead us out in a prayer, and let's wrap it up.
Thank you. Thank you all, whoever's downloading and listening. Thank you. You know, we're different. We're not the same as things that lately you've been hearing. But all information is good information. You have the power to decide whether, you know, to absorb it or reject it. Always laying out the information for those who have been seeking God and trying to figure out what's wrong with this whole thing. We are here for you. So thank you for joining us. With that, let me bless us out with a prayer. Thank you, God, for for this opportunity to share your word with the world. Thank you for the blessings that you've given us, assigning us this task. Thank you for Spirit being here with us today. Ask for your blessings as we say go back home. Keep us safe on our way home. And blessings for our family, the state, the country. And blessed for this work. So thank you again for choosing us. I ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Remember who you are, and when you serve others, you serve yourself. We'll see you next time.
You're listening to The Magnificence of the Three with Jason and Time Out, only on LA Talk Radio.